Hey everybody, welcome back to Discipleship Podcast. Just want to give you an update for the fall of 2023. We are talking about how to make the kingdom of God tangible in our everyday lives throughout the week. And on Sunday, we're meeting as house church, so these recordings will be a little more intimate and interactive, and you may even hear some group discussion, but I think you will enjoy it. Please, if you do, leave us a review, go check out our Disciple Makers YouTube channel, and be sure to share about it with your friends. Thank you so much, and now here's the episode. So as we continue to engage in that work, we want to reap a harvest. We're going to reap what we sow. We want to sow in the optimal growth environment. Optimal environment for change, for transformation before the presence of God. Glued to Him, reflecting His love. I like the way Jesse phrased it. Last time we spoke about, hey, in your presence is fullness of joy, right? When you reveal to me the path of life. We want to have a good view of God when we're in that presence, when we're responding to Him. So to further root ourselves in Jesus' growth environment, I want to root us in three passages today. There's kind of three ideas, so bear with me, but I think you guys can also help me define these ideas. In order for us to be teachable towards Jesus, to listen to Jesus, and to continue doing so in that optimal environment. So to pick it up, we're going to jump into Luke 10 in a second, but to contextualize Jesus, He placed His disciples in discomfort. I think I mentioned last Sunday, like every page of the gospel is cringe. There's some awkward interaction or question or response or challenge, like on every page of the gospel. But He did it so that people would respond to Him, filter their motives. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time chasing after people, chasing them down if they were running away from Him, or trying to adjust to their preferences. It was actually the other way around, right? In fact, oftentimes it was their preferences that was holding them back from an environment of growth. No, we don't associate with these people. No, we don't go over there. And then they didn't experience that growth environment with Jesus. And so sometimes I'm tempted to do the same thing. I'm tempted to make the Bible more appealing or help people with their preferences. So wait a minute. If Jesus is super challenging, and last Sunday we talked about in your presence is fullness of joy, how can we marry those two things? And not overemphasize one or the other. So who knows the only time, I kind of gave it away, but the only time in the Gospels that Jesus has joy. It says that Jesus is joyful. Full of joy, in fact. It's such a rich line. I said it a second ago, we're going to go there. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. And I'll give you this. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. So there's a hint right there that, wow, you could take up your cross for an anticipation of joy. You could have that presence and fullness of joy and have this cross bearing in your life. Luke 10, I'm going to start in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, sent them two by two ahead of Him to every town and place where He was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." And skip forward to verse 17. The 72 returned after going out and being sent out. The 72 returned with joy in verse 17. And for Jesus in verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." So if you start at the beginning of the chapter, an intimidating environment, right? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Not my preference, I gotta say. Not my preference. But Jesus didn't take a vote. He didn't ask how they felt about it, because his heart was to shepherd lost sheep who were out there amongst other wolves. I don't think Jesus aimed to make them happy in that moment. The ironic thing is, they returned very happy, and he ended up making them happy, but they had to first respond in faith to something that was very challenging. Jesus didn't tell them, you're going to return super, super happy, you know? That wasn't revealed yet. That wasn't in sight. It was, you're going to be a lamb amongst wolves. It was, you can't take your money bag with you. Hey, you're going to be like me. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Doesn't really match my preference, the bar that Jesus sets at the beginning. But they return with great joy. Interesting, right? He says, for Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Maybe our joy should be grounded there as well. And he mentions Holy Spirit, kind of the whole Trinity working here. He says he praises and gives glory to the Father. So another quick question. Who knows the only place in all the Gospels where Father God rejoices, or it talks about God rejoicing? No, it doesn't say verbatim rejoice right there. Probably says he was glad and other stuff, yeah. And here's it says the angels rejoice as well. It's on the tip of everyone's tongue. It is right after the lost son returning home when one sinner repents, says the Father, and the angels are rejoicing. In both, it's about the lost returning home as something to rejoice over. In Luke 10:21, Jesus praises the Father. The Father gets all the glory for them going into the harvest. He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. I've said it before. God gets the glory. We get the joy. So to go back, we shared that verse from last Sunday. Everyone with me? Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. A joyful presence when we're on his path. Sometimes I want that joy, I want the harvest, but I don't really want anything else that comes in Luke chapter 10. I'm like, yeah, but I'll avoid the amongst wolves thing. Yeah, but I don't really want to shake the dust off my feet like I see right here. I don't really want to go when it says go! Exclamation point. I don't want to go out two by two. Sometimes I just want to do it off my own strength, and I don't really want to pray to or rely on the Lord of the harvest. Preference, preference, preference that holds me back from experiencing joy in the Holy Spirit, that holds me back from experiencing transformation, presence, fullness of joy. I think, yeah, we can experience that presence and fullness of joy, but it's tough to pull it out of this passage without the rest of the environment, the growth environment of Jesus sending them. Jesus didn't accommodate them for a lack of motivation. And he didn't say, hey, let's have the mission of God bow down to your guys' preferences. He said, let's have your preferences surrendered to the mission of God. Verse 21, I want to center on that as maybe one of the biggest preferences that could be a stumbling block to us experiencing that growth and transformation and joy before the presence of God. And I'll just speak this for myself. I have preferences. Sometimes I think I know better. Jesus says in verse 21 that these things are hidden from the wise and the learned. This is something that Jesus says a child would get. A Pharisee probably has a problem with understanding these things. I don't think a lot of Pharisees went out into the harvest like Jesus was commanding here, right? The important thing in there is that you have to have that childlike heart, right? Not a, I know better, or maybe some smarter way of doing the mission, or this is my preference and way of doing it. No, Jesus, okay, I'll do it your way. So there's a teachable spirit, which, all right, transitioning to another passage, another idea. That's what I want to talk about, is having a teachable heart. The whole ministry of Jesus wasn't possible if the disciples did not have a teachable heart. If they had the learned and the wise and the Pharisee heart, there's no growth environment. There's going to be no transformation with Jesus right there. I'll just say before we turn away from Luke 10, God revealed those truths to them after they went into the harvest, not before. They experienced the joy after responding faithfully to him, not before. Jesus says phrases like this whenever he gave a teaching through the Gospels: whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That has a lot to do with teachability. He always revealed more to those who were faithful, those who had ears to hear. Who can tell us what the Shema is? Yeah. Hear, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Jewish idea, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Greatest commandment, right? Jesus references, and it starts with hear from Deuteronomy 6. We translate it here. To the Jewish mind, though, does it mean just hear and listen? Who knows more about that word? It means here to obey, here to respond faithfully. So when Jesus gives a teaching, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. He says, whoever wants to respond faithfully, whoever wants to obey, great. He's not saying, like, if you have ears that work or something like that. No, it's something that's going to translate through the rest of your body and be acted out upon. Not just in one ear and out the other, but to hear, to obey. That's the idea of the Shema. So Jewish context there. All right, here's another idea. Incarnation. I want to marry these two. Who knows what incarnation means?
Divine within the created world. A very broad definition.
Divine within? Yeah. Yeah, something that embodies something else or enfleshes something else, like what is it, carne is flesh, right? I believe, or meat at least. It's flesh, yes.
Oh,
yes. Incarnation is Jesus, yes, the divine, embodying himself into humanity. So when John says he took up his dwelling amongst us, it says there literally he incarnated himself. He took on flesh, it says there. Becoming like a human. For us, we also want to take on flesh in the idea that we want to take on Christ. We want to embody him, his postures, his purposes, to become like him and be Christ-like. And this is a huge idea on our Sunday night coaching calls. We spend hours talking about how can you incarnate Christ with Dennis and Rich and others. And we just go over question over question over question of in this time and space. And when you go to work this week, how can you incarnate Jesus? But to bring it back to us and Luke 10, if I'm going to sync with Christ, I look at the purposes and postures of Christ right there. I look at the growth environment. I want to ask, what does Jesus ask me to do? And what do I often do instead? And then I kind of identify my motives and my preferences. And so it's an incarnational posture. Here's the important thing. Incarnation should be like an inseparable twin to mission. When Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As Father is missioning me, I am missioning you. We want to do it the way Jesus did it. So if we stood on the corner with a you're going to hell sign, that's not very incarnational. It's missional, but not very incarnational. If we were to just pass out evangelism tracts or invites to church, that's great. That's missional. It's not very incarnational. It's not very much the way Jesus did it. We don't really see them doing that in Luke 10. So these are big theological ideas, but they're the ideas behind the text. To hear, to obey with hearing from the Shema. To incarnate ourselves and do it the way Jesus did it. And now let's look at the master in Jesus' example. This is just Jesus. Does Jesus hear to obey then? Go a few chapters earlier from Luke 10 to Luke chapter 2. At the end of the day, if we don't do mission incarnationally, people don't really want to hear the message that we have to share. Because it's usually done without any tact and without Jesus' postures. So when you go through the Gospels, it's asking questions like, wow, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Am I known for being a friend of sinners? Or when we look at a text like we're about to, Luke chapter 2, hey, Jesus was a listener. How am I listening? So here's Jesus's example, the master's example. We looked at the disciples' growth environment in Luke 10. Here's Jesus's growth environment in Luke 2 in verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival, according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So when Jesus says in Luke 10, these things have been revealed to children rather than the learned and the wise, here's Jesus as a child and he is listening and asking questions. And you also see the Pharisees in this passage, right? The people who would one day kill him, the people who would violently oppose and persecute him and argue everything against him. And Jesus is humbly learning, sitting at their feet. That's a childlike posture, right? It's a teachable heart posture. It's a growth environment for Jesus. Jesus here, where is it in verse 52, to grow in wisdom and stature. Jesus grew with this heart. It says he was even obedient to his parents. Think about that. Lord of the universe, submitting himself to human mom and dad, and growing because of it. So we have to humble ourselves that if the Lord of the universe can grow by listening, asking questions, having a teachable heart, perhaps we can as well. Here's something we could, I think, apply, though. When it comes to the one another, when it comes to listening, we could also take that into the harvest field. Because sometimes I think we can be like the Pharisee in the harvest field. I know everything, right? Learn from my knowledge, I beg you, right? That's a Palpatine line from Star Wars. Or we could approach the harvest field like Jesus, incarnational approach like listening and asking questions and having a teachable heart. Now, a lot of us as disciples have a pretty teachable heart when, hey, I'm teaching right now and every single Sunday, people are being taught, right? Just to give credit to you guys. But I'll say this, I have so much to grow to listening towards those in the harvest, listening to people who don't know Jesus yet, learning from them. It's either Anthony or Veronica a long time ago, they had an idea of, you know, even forming Bible talks around asking coworkers, hey, what are your questions about God? Awesome. Wow, yeah, that's an interesting question. I don't know the answer. Man, you should come to the Bible discussion and help facilitate it. But learning from coworkers, right? Listening to them, asking questions. Even possibly from someone who's disagreeing with us, opposing us, like we see in Luke chapter 2 right there. So I just want to further define a teachable heart, and we'll share one more passage for how to take a teachable heart into the harvest field, and that'll conclude the lesson here. But following Jesus one another in discipleship, disciple-making, it's pretty impossible without the teachable heart. The latest National Disciple-Making Forum, the keynote speaker, he stood up there and he said, do not disciple a person who is not teachable. And he said, I repeat, do not disciple someone who does not have a teachable heart. Ad infinitum, he said. Well, why do you think he would say that? Or why is it important to be teachable in discipleship?
Can't yeah. learn to obey, or if they think they already know the best way, then you are going to make zero progress. It's not even that. If someone can't be taught.
Yeah, zero progress, that's probably likely, yeah. Yeah, teaching to obey. Yeah, and what does disciple, the Greek word, even mean, right? Like learner. So there's a lot to do with teachability right there. You know, you can't teach someone who isn't willing to be taught at the end of the day. There'd be no benefit for them to have D times. There wouldn't be. It would render discipleship impossible. The learning environment, the growth environment, the transformation wouldn't happen. Teachable heart requires a willingness to look beyond yourself for insight, to have a poverty of spirit. So two quick proverbs. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Luke 10, Jesus said, the wise, they don't get this stuff revealed to them. So Proverbs 26, 12, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 13, 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. So the Shema, that idea of moving beyond the ears to the rest of the body, putting something into practice, that's actually important for a teachable heart. Because I would define a teachable heart as actually responding in that way and not just the listening part of it. And here I'll share another personal example. A lot of people used to tell me, oh, Joey, you're so humble because I'd be so quiet and like listen in meetings. And probably I was a good listener, but I didn't hear. In the sense of Jesus, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So this is crucial to understand. Most disciples are humble listeners, like I said, every single Sunday morning. For me, especially in staff meetings, I used to like nod my head, be super agreeable, like, yeah, yeah, I'm hearing all of this. But in my heart, I was pretty learned already, and I was pretty wise, like, I've read Luke 10 before, you know? And I knew that answer in Luke chapter 2. I would receive what was shared, and I would seem to have this disposition of acquiescence, right? And it's tough, right, in a group environment to be like a squeaky wheel or something like that, so it's very understandable. I might even have thrown out an amen, being like, yeah, that's right, mm-hmm, amen, you know? But I wouldn't do anything about it. And that's the difference of listening and hearing. It's the difference of being humble towards something or being teachable towards something. A lot of Christians, myself for years and years, and I'd have older brothers point this out to me, I would have this pattern of quiet obstinance towards any reproof, instruction, teaching. And it just welled up inside of me to the point where I would identify with what Jesus said in Luke 10:21, the learned and the wise, these things don't get revealed to them because they're not doing anything about it, obeying, entering the harvest field. They exclude themselves from the growth environment, from the learning environment. So I actually developed a pretty bad pattern of doing nothing about the teaching when I got counsel and advice. And I would put on this humble facade. I kind of just had this charade. And I think it robbed me of the joy. Now, I know this is pretty pointed. And like I said, a lot of disciples are teachable by the very definition of being a disciple and a learner of Jesus. And when we encounter and respond and obey him. But Jesus calls out that charade of not doing anything about it. We said last Sunday, Matthew 23:3, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Those are the listeners, not the hearers. Don't do what they do. It's being a Pharisee. It's being the learned. It's being the wise. James teaches us that teachers will be judged with greater strictness in James 3:1. So here I am telling everyone to be teachable and teaching them to do that. Or you might be like, yeah, well, somebody out there, they gave me this instruction, but what I... As Roy said a couple Fridays ago, like, God is going to deal with that person. Just to throw a note in there and just to say that I have to be humble every single Sunday morning. I have 3 or 4 D times a week that I have to make sure I'm not just being a listener in as well, that I'm hearing people, that I'm actually living out what they're encouraging in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and in the Spirit. Because if I wasn't getting discipled, I don't think anyone in this room would really be encouraged to, yeah, let's get discipled too. Joey's not doing it. Proverbs 10:17 says this. Here's the danger in it. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. And hey, remember the psalm? He reveals to me the path of life and his presence is fullness of joy. So Proverbs 10:17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. But he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Man, if I'm rejecting reproof, I don't want to go lead a bunch of other people astray. I don't want to rob them of the path of life, of a presence of joy, of learning and growing and all of these things. The danger is if I'm not teachable, I might lead others astray. And I want them to have that fullness of joy. So to sum up a teachable heart, it's a voracious desire to acquire more insight, to never feel as though you've arrived, to always be open to instruction from people you trust, to seek out avenues of discovery, growth, and learning, to be willing to do the hard work of study and practice, sitting at the feet of others, to be willing to take guidance. It's a pretty challenging thing, actually. So Acts 3:1-7. I think this is where, hey, Jesus gives us the example in Luke 2. The disciples live it out in Luke 10. But I think here's another place where they experience it in the harvest field. So we'll end with this and ask a question, maybe gather a few answers. Acts 3:1-7. One day Peter and John were going. Just to pause and say, in Luke 10, Jesus says, go. This is more of an as you're going. They're already doing this. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So they do this 2 or 3 times a day. Quite often, he was there every day begging. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. A couple observations. This is just where God shows up on the way. It's also where God showed up and where they're blessing another person. They're healing him. They're also noticing another person. They're looking at him. I'm willing to bet they saw this guy before. It says he was carried there every single day. They went to the temple every day to pray. But I think this is the difference. They just got a supercharged filling of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, right? Their spiritual radar is now full of the Holy Spirit, and they recognize this guy. And they see his need. Perhaps their eyes have just been opened more spiritually. So sometimes we read Matthew 28 and go and make disciples, and people throw out the disclaimer that it's more correctly translated as you go, make disciples. That's correct. Here's the thing for me, as you go is a lot more difficult for me. I struggle to share with the grocery store clerk and the people in my path. And to me, that's a little more awkward than if I go and have some intentional faith-sharing event and gather a few people and let's go out 2 by 2 Luke 10 fashion. So yeah, it's actually more accurate to be an as-you-go. But it's difficult if we don't listen, recognize, and see people like they saw this guy right here. I think without the spiritual eyes, filling of the Spirit, perhaps we could be like them before Acts 3, where they probably saw this guy every single day. Probably didn't engage with him for one reason or another. Even though they had the training, right, from Luke 10. But they didn't see this guy. It doesn't say it in Acts 3, but I would just suggest that they had a teachable heart, a responsive heart towards how God or how the Holy Spirit could work in the harvest field. So teachable that perhaps God could heal this guy and he could walk. That's a lot of faith right there. And actually, they begin to bear great fruit after healing this guy. A lot of people see it. A lot of people saved throughout all of Jerusalem. So the thing for us to be incarnational, to have ears to hear, and to take it into the harvest field is to ask ourselves questions like, where is God likely to show up along the way or as you go this week? And that can be kind of difficult. I once asked the disciple maker, Shadonke Johnson, like, how do you make your I will statements? He said, it's easy. I will go to the supermarket this week. I will tell someone about Jesus. Man, that's awesome. That's challenging for me. Do you know where God is most likely to show up along the way in your day-to-day life? Sometimes it's really actually tough to see the coworker, to see the neighbor. Maybe that's why Jesus says, references the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," and then "love God and love your neighbor," the people who are right next to us in the day-to-day. So if you would, perhaps imagine and close your eyes for a minute. If you're going to be teachable, if you're going to listen, if you're going to ask, God, where do you want to show up as I go in the harvest? Just imagine the faces that pass by you day after day. Imagine some of the things that might make up a person's life story. When the norm is to kind of hear that people are going through tough times and we just hope they get through it or get over it. But imagine their sadness, abuse, abandonment, broken relationships, sexual mistakes, unemployment, fears, lack of purpose, broken marriages, debt, bankruptcy, loneliness, despair, pressures to measure up, desire for community, searching for God, parents who don't understand, parents who don't care for their children. And man, just imagine all those needs that everyone has all around us, how they need prayer, how they need blessing, how they need a healing like Acts chapter 3, how they need the peace of God's kingdom like Luke 10. Peace be with you, Jesus says. So my encouragement, my question is just, man, broadly, who could you bless, encourage, bring peace to, heal as you go this week? And that's a kind of incarnational heart that brings street cred to the message and mission of Christianity as we go and when we go.